All right, make sure we're in our place here. Luke chapter 5 this morning. If you're visiting, we are a church that teaches the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we are really underway in our quest through the Gospel of Luke. And what we've seen so far as we've gone is, including our text this morning, what we see clearly here this morning is that people come to Christ for different reasons. And I see it in the Bible and I see it in this church. I see it really wherever I go. You find people who are following Christ or coming to Christ or believe in Jesus, and really everybody has a different approach to this. In our text this morning, we see a man with leprosy coming to Jesus. And this man is coming to Jesus because he wants relief from the pain and suffering of life. There's really no difference between him and many today. Life has a way of chewing you up and spitting you out. Really, there is many troubles that we will face, whether we're Christian or not. Diseases is one of several, and we all face those to varying degrees. And so we see people coming to Jesus, whether it's in the Bible or in real life, for that reason. As you go along in the text, in verse 15, it says that the report went out around concerning Jesus all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him, to hear Jesus. So here you have people coming to Christ because they believe he has something to teach them. Free education, no one's going to turn that away. Just beyond that, it says that great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Here you have folks coming to Jesus for free health care. Ultimately, what they're coming after him is for what they can get from him. And boy, are there masses of people this morning all across this nation and world who are coming to Christ really for what he can give, what they can get from him. Not because of who he is, but because of what they believe that he can offer. You go along further than that, and in verse 17, you see that there are Pharisees there. And this is the first time in the book of Luke that we've been introduced to the Pharisees. Now, this is a group of people that we are coming into contact with this morning, but they're not going to quickly leave. The Pharisees are going to poke their head in to the scenario here time and time again. And the Pharisees, they follow Jesus too. They come to Jesus in the similar way that many even today will come to Jesus. They'll come not because they believe Jesus has anything to teach them or that they have anything to learn, but they have come to critique his message. And so there are people that come to Jesus, just like the Pharisees did, looking for loopholes in his theology, looking for something to prove him wrong with. They're just looking for anything that they can put their finger on to discredit him and dismiss the things that he teaches. And there are some that come to Jesus for similar reasons this morning. They're not teachable, they're not interested, but they're going to just sit and listen for something wrong. And that's their goal. And so we see people doing this in many scenarios even now. In verse 18, it goes on, and then, of course, there's this man who was paralyzed, and his friends bring him to Jesus. And so we see people coming to Jesus because they think that someone they know might benefit from it. Oh, Jesus isn't really my thing, but I know somebody who could really use some Jesus right now. And so I just thought I'd bring him to church, or, you know, I thought that I'd give him a Bible for Christmas, or, you know, I just thought that, because they need Jesus. They really need Jesus. I mean, if you knew them, but not me. Not me. So this morning I want to start with a question. Question is, why did you come to Jesus? Because here we have many different categories, and boy, this isn't exhaustive. Many different kinds of people coming to Jesus for many different kinds of reasons, and I don't even know that they were aware of why they were coming to Jesus. They just did. They just showed up. Something compelled them to find Jesus and go there. Listen, I'll say it. Something compelled you to come to church this morning. Have you considered why you're here? It's a big question, but it will require you to search your heart and find an answer. Why are you here? Why do you, why have you pursued Christ at all? And why, Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, do you think other people should? Why do you believe other people should? Why would you bring them to church? Why would you buy them a Bible? Now I want to go and starting in verse 12, we're going to look at the first instance here of this individual who is coming to Jesus for a very specific reason. He's full of leprosy, the Bible says. If you know anything about leprosy, it's a condition that is commonly understood to be a physical representation of the spiritual condition of sin. There's a spiritual picture here. Now, leprosy was a very real physical problem and still is to this day. It's treatable. There are various skin diseases, I guess, that would all fall under the category of leprosy, perhaps some being more severe than others. But leprosy in the day and age in which this scenario happened was a very debilitating disease, very contagious. It was ultimately lethal. This was a condition that would attack the systems of your body, the nervous system, it could even attack your, I'm told it could attack even like in your mucous membranes and progress to the extent that limbs would fall off, appendages, your eyeballs could fall out. When it was a very ongoing disease, it got to the point that you kind of looked like a zombie. You were rotting from the outside in. And so here comes this man who is full of it, the Bible says, of leprosy. And as I said, leprosy is a physical illustration that the Bible uses of the spiritual condition that the sinner is in. Whether that sinner knows it or not, agrees with it or not, believes it or not, they spiritually are in the same condition as a leper physically. Now, I'd go beyond that and say that all sickness and physical ailment on some level is a picture of sin. When the Bible talks about some people being physically blind, and I'd say physical blindness represents the spiritual inability of a person to see the light of Christ. Sin keeps you in the dark. That's what it does. Sin keeps you in the dark. It alienates you from the God of light. Influenza. Some of us are, unfortunately, all too familiar with this one, this winter. The flu is a physical representation of the draining effects of sin, if you follow me. It weakens you. It empties you. And sin has that effect on an individual. It saps them of their strength and leaves them with nothing. Even the common cold. The common cold kind of represents something about sin for us in the fact that the common cold is a persistent and nagging thing in your life, isn't it? You ever had a cold and it just won't go away? You've heard people say it. I just can't get rid of it. I got this cough. I got this congestion. I got this nasal thing, you know. I've been talking like this for the last 3 weeks and it won't go away, you know. And it's like the cold. All sin reminds us of the disease. And all disease reminds us of the sin. Leprosy, however, in particular, is a picture for us of sin. In the Bible, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, says this, "Oh, what sinful people they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They're evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They've turned their backs on Him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured, your heart is sick. You're battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages." And God uses that to graphically illustrate the nature of the sinful condition of the people He's speaking with. It's not that they actually have this disease physically, it's that they're spiritually in this condition. And by the way, the condition He describes is the condition that this man full of leprosy would have been in when he ran up to Jesus asking to be healed. So leprosy is very much a picture of sin for you and I. It makes a person insensitive. You start to lose feeling so that you could put a hot iron on your own hand and not feel it. You become damaged, and in many cases you start to damage yourself without as much care as you should have. Sin isolates people. Just like it did for lepers, they would isolate them into colonies outside of the city limits because lepers can't be around healthy people for fear that the leprosy will spread. And ladies and gentlemen, sin spreads. If it's introduced into your life in an indirect way, you have a high chance of adopting it yourself directly. The Bible says it can happen in the church. The Bible indicates that it will happen in the world, and we can see clearly if you watch the news that it's happening worldwide. Sin spreads. It makes you insensitive, isolated. It's highly contagious. And here's something interesting about leprosy that's also true of skin, also true of sin. It's beneath the skin, meaning surface treatment will not help. You can't treat leprosy with some ointment, with some hand cream. Leprosy won't go away if you put lotion on, and sin won't just disappear with superficial treatment either. And some of us, we're hoping that it will work. We're using a little bit of the superficial, well, like I'll try church a little bit and I'll maybe get a Bible or I'll start to do some praying or I'll maybe give some money to charity or put a little money in the tithe box or, you know, maybe I'll do one of these. And God's going, you know what? That's surface treatment. Lent? Really? You're not eating meat? Whoop-dee-doo. You go fish for 40 days and God's like, whoa, I guess I gotta forgive him now. It's not the case. That's so superficial. Sin is a deeply rooted thing that will take your soul captive and rein it into hell when your body dies. That's what sin is and will do to anyone who attempts to treat it on the surface only. Leprosy will kill you. Lotion won't work. And this man was full of it. You notice the language that the Bible uses. I really enjoy that Scripture uses descriptive language to give us a better idea of what's actually going on. This wasn't just a leper that comes up to Jesus. I mean, like, I got leper yesterday, you know, help, and he's fine. No, this is a guy who's full of it. He's in the advanced stages of leprosy. You can imagine the guy running up to Jesus and, oops, an eye fell out. This thing keeps falling out, and he's got a few, I mean, fingers are gone, toes are gone. He probably doesn't have very good balance if he's lost his toes. You know how that works, right? Big toe helps you. So this guy is just kind of staggering and stumbling up to Jesus. I mean, total zombie-looking guy. Probably ears are gone, nose is gone. Okay, his nostrils should be down here, but they're probably straight in. Lips are gone, teeth are bared. Jesus, and he falls down on his face. Now, for a guy who's full of raw wound, it's probably not a good idea, right? I mean, do you want dirt? I mean, in the streets, of course, of old Israel would have been littered with not just dirt. I mean, it's not clean dirt. This is well-fertilized dirt, if you know what I mean. Okay? Donkeys, cattle, livestock all over the place. This is probably very unsanitary for him to be falling down face first in the dirt with these exposed sores and wounds. But he comes anyway. Here I am, Jesus. I'm a walking zombie. Will you have me? Notice the man says, if you're willing. He doesn't say, if you're able, will you make me clean? Like, I'm not sure if you can do this or not. He knows Jesus can do it. He knows that Jesus is capable of anything. He doesn't ask, if you're able, would you do this? He says, if you're willing. If you're willing. I know that I'm disgusting. I know that my sin requires me to be outside the camp. I know that I'm breaking the law by even coming in the city limits to approach you. I know that I'm risking your health by getting this close. I don't even know if you'd want to help me. I know that I'm despicable. I know that I'm worthless. I know that I'm half in the grave as it is. But Jesus, if you're willing... If you're willing, here's what I like about this man. He came to Jesus just as he was. He didn't try to fix himself up first. And some people try to do that. They try to put on their Sunday best before they come to church. They try to look the Christian part before they show up and present themselves to other Christians. Why? Because they feel dirty, like this guy. They feel like, well, there's something wrong. And if they see the real me, then they're not. And really, truthfully, we know the real you. The Bible told us the real you. Even before we met you, we knew that you weren't a good person, that you had problems, that you were full of sin, because the Bible told us. So it's no surprise when you show up and go, man, I got issues. We're like, yeah, we do too. I mean, that's kind of how this goes. Well, no, my issues are really bad. Yeah, I know. Just, what are they? I'm curious now. You got me, you know? Well, I spit it out. Let's just get on with this, okay? Let's find out what the problem is so that we can move on with the solution. Nothing you say is going to shock anybody in this room. Nothing you say is going to embarrass me. Nothing you say is going to... Seriously, and Jesus isn't, like, put off by this guy. If you're willing, will you make me clean? And what does Jesus say? Yeah, I am willing. Who knew? Who knew that we could come to Jesus as we are? Sin and all. Look at how dirty I am. I'm missing an eye. Look at my teeth are falling out of my head. I look like a zombie. Spiritually speaking, I'm half dead already. Will you have me? Actually, I would. What? Jesus, are you willing? Of course I'm willing. Get over here. Where have you been? And for God's sake, why did it take you this long? I mean, you look like hell. What? I mean, Jesus, help us to understand that we don't need to clean ourselves up before we come. We just need to come. Here we are, Lord. Will you have me? Yes, I will. Leviticus 13, verse 45. And before I read it, let me just say this. Jesus says, I am willing. The man comes up to him and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So this guy runs up to Jesus and the words from the leper's lips are these. The Bible records them. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now listen, according to Leviticus 13:45, which I'll read to you in just a second, these are not the words that should be coming out of the lips of a leper who has just breached the city gates. The Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 13 requires by law that if a leper comes into the city limits, he is required to say these words, unclean, unclean, so that everybody who's healthy would know a leper is near, steer clear, get out of his way. This guy has broken the law by not saying, not announcing his uncleanness like the law requires. What this man did was illegal. I hope you guys understand that. This man just broke national Israeli law. He has broken the law. And let me tell you this, he doesn't care. He just wants Jesus. What are they going to do? Kill him? Take him out to the city limits where he lives and stone him? Might be a better way to go. Listen, between you and I, if I had the choice of being stoned to death, which would be a fairly quick way to go, or die of a slow, rotting leprosy, I just might choose the execution. I mean, if it's one or the other. And so this guy really has nothing to lose, does he? And so he risks everything. I'm going to break the law. I don't care what anybody thinks. Social law. I'm going to break the national law. I'm just going to find Christ. And he goes, and let me tell you this. If you're going to come to Christ as you are, it will require of you a certain amount of bravery. You just need to go to him. And you're like, well, what would people think? This leper didn't care what people thought. What will my friends think? Who? Really? Listen, if you are the kind of person who's going to let what your friends might think of you if you go to Jesus prevent you from going to Jesus, then either you need better friends or you need to buck up and go to Jesus anyway, or both. What will people think? Who cares? This is your soul. This is your life. This is Christ. He comes as he is and he's bold about it. Self-loathing would have stopped him, wouldn't it? Oh, Jesus will never have me. I'm too sick. Embarrassment, social pressures. If you're vulnerable to those kinds of pressure, then that's only going to keep you from coming to Jesus. In verse 13, it tells us that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the guy. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with how leprosy works, but that was a really bad move. I mean, you could contract leprosy simply by being in the same room as a leper who sneezed. I can catch it from across the room, and Jesus touches the dude. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible, you know that Jesus chose to heal different people in different ways at different times. There's one point where he heals a man of, I think, deafness by, like, putting his fingers in his ears. Says a few words, and all of a sudden the guy can hear again. You're like, I can hear, you know. There's another guy who's blind. Jesus spits in the dirt, makes mud, and then wipes it in the guy's eyes. And suddenly he can see again. Now, all of the methods in which he heals people are significant, and I'm not going to go into the mud in the eyes thing or the fingers in the ears thing, but today I'm going to talk a little bit about the touching thing, and here's what's significant about Jesus choosing to heal a leper through touch. One, this leper hasn't probably been touched in years. He probably hasn't been touched. Remember, he's full of leprosy. He's in the advanced stages of this. It takes a while. This man has gone for months, if not years, with no physical contact. If he's had any physical contact at all, it's with other lepers. But this guy probably hasn't had hugs or handshakes or kisses or nothing. And you and I don't understand the severity of living a life without any physical contact whatsoever, because we have it on such a regular basis. Probably by 11:30 in the morning, you've already had someone touch you and you've touched somebody else. You've probably lifted your child into the car and that was touch. It reassured your child that they're safe and secure. You probably hugged or kissed your spouse this morning, and that communicated something through just no words, just touch. And handshakes, you come in the door and you're greeted and somebody shook your hand and you put their hand on your shoulder and directed you to the coffee over here. And that was a very nice thing for you because you love the coffee and you needed some right then. And so there is something about physical touch that communicates something on a very deep level that has been absent from this man's life for years, and Jesus, probably the first one in a long time, reaches out and touches the man. It also probably blows the man's mind. He knows how contagious he is. He knows how infectious, how dangerous this is to even come close to him, let alone touch him. My wife and I have been to India several times, and I'll remember when we went, one of the first times I ever went there, we went into some villages, very remote villages. And we were there with, India operates on a caste system. So you have high caste, and then you've got, all the way at the bottom are the untouchables. These are people who you wouldn't touch, you wouldn't talk to, you would avoid. And unfortunately, some of the ragamuffin children are in that class of untouchables. And so me being a white-skinned Westerner, I'm at the top of the caste, just as a visitor. What we used to do just to freak the kids out, we'd go into these villages and stuff, and we'd be talking and whatever, and kids would just, like, huddle in groups around us, like, climbing over each other and looking at us and giggling and pointing, and probably because of the white skin. But we'd walk over to the kids, and we'd put our hand out, and we'd hold. I remember this one time, there was this kid, he had his hands on the table like this looking at me, and I just reached out and I put my hand on his, and he just about flipped his lid. He just froze. And he was looking at my hand on his, and he looked at me, and then he looked back at his friends, and he's pointing. He's like, look, because he knew he was an untouchable, and no one does that for a guy like that. No one does that for a child. And that child received from me a stranger, just a stranger, and yet he received from me a depth of love that was probably quite foreign to him. How sad is that? And now here you have this leper in a similar condition, has received no affection, no physical contact, no love like you and I take for granted. And it's been a long time. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus puts his hand on his and says, I am willing. Be cleansed. The Bible says that immediately the leprosy left him. Good day for that guy, huh? A pretty good day. Physical touch flooded him with the warmth of affection that was becoming so unfamiliar. The leprosy left him immediately. The Bible doesn't tell us here. We don't know what that looked like. Did the disease leave and then leave the man scarred? Or was he fully restored? Because Jesus does that sometimes. You know, like fingers. You know, like, whoa! Whoa! I got my fingers back. You know, I haven't played Nintendo in a long time. I'm going to go home, you know. And so he's just, it's a good day for the guy. And so he meets Christ and he's restored. And what's interesting about this issue of touching, I've already given you a couple of things that make it significant. The deepest level of significance in the fact that Jesus touched this leper, this sinful man, with touch like he did, is this. Jesus was able, in touching him, to allow his healing power to be transferred to the sick individual without incurring any of the sickness from the individual into his own life and body. In other words, it was one direction only. And Jesus took on the man's sin. I mean, to touch the leper is to contract the disease. And we're told that Jesus does the same thing for you and I, that he takes our sin upon himself. He takes it away from us and brings it into his own life and into his own world. And so, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it words it in this way. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There is a transaction that takes place. Jesus takes all the leprosy from the man and gives to the man all of his health. And on the spiritual level, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, if I put my faith in that, there's a real transaction that happens. On the spiritual level, Jesus became sin on the cross. And I, through faith in him, am given the righteousness of God. You go, well, it doesn't feel like that. Doesn't need to feel like that. It happens. Through faith in Christ, it happens. In verse 14, it goes on. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. And then in verse 15 it says, however, which is sort of disappointing, Jesus gives him explicit instructions. He heals the man and he says, don't tell anybody, go to the priest and take care of business. However, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more. The guy was told not to tell anybody, the guy goes out and tells everybody. Immediate disobedience. Dang! Guy gets healed. Touched by Christ, changed, new life given, and he follows through with immediate disobedience. Ah! Well, and the big question is why is Jesus telling the guy not to tell anybody? Well, for one, Jesus doesn't want to be thrust into immediate popularity. I mean, it's already bad enough. But he doesn't want to be put into the limelight by a mob of people who want to make him their earthly king. Jesus didn't come to be earthly king. He came to be savior, and he's got a job to do, and he wants to stay on task. Also, I think that Jesus wanted this man to respond to the healing that he was given with more than just base emotions. Right? Listen, dude, with leprosy, I just healed you. Don't get carried away. Stay level-headed. Okay, there's more to Christianity than just this upfront blessing of being given a new life. How about some follow through? How about obeying the scriptures? How about doing what you're commanded to do and going to the priest and offering for yourself an offering as a testimony to the priest? How about some follow through? Jesus doesn't want your Christianity to be just nothing more than a flash in a pan, you know, like emotional high, and then after that you just, oh, I don't know what else to do. Jesus has plans. Do you know that? Jesus, he wants to save you, he wants to forgive you, but then he's got lots more beyond that. There's a lot of Christians who come to Christ for forgiveness and then they leave and then nothing else happens because they've left. Lastly, Jesus tells the guy not to tell anybody because Jesus doesn't want Christianity to become a spectator sport. People come to Jesus because they want a magic show. Curious mobs of individuals gathering around Jesus for various reasons, none of which are to worship and serve him. Just like we dealt with at the beginning of the message. Everybody coming to Jesus for wrong reasons. Everybody coming to Jesus for this and for that. None of them really to worship or to serve. And so some people are going to do that. They're going to crowd around Jesus for free handouts. And some of them are going to crowd around Jesus to be entertained. And some of them to fulfill their own self-established religious quota. I don't know what they gather around Jesus for, but you find it in Scripture. They're huddled around Jesus. And the bigger the crowd gets, the harder it becomes for those who have genuine faith to break through and get to Jesus. There's an account in Matthew chapter 20 that shows us of this, and we don't need to go to Matthew 20 because we have it right here in Luke chapter 5. You've got these people bringing their friend to Jesus on a stretcher because he's paralyzed, and it says in verse 19 they couldn't get into Jesus because there was such a crowd. They can't get to Jesus because there's too many people all curious and selfish and wanting to see the titillating works that he's able to do with the word. And it's a fun show, I suppose, and free admission, so better than any movie that's been released lately. Let's go watch Jesus. They got all these curious people crowding around and somebody who really needs him can't get in. Well, it doesn't take long for these guys to realize that it's going to take more than just minimal effort to get their friend to Jesus. These guys love their friend and they're determined to get him to Christ. They're determined to get him the help that he needs. Maybe you guys are familiar with this. Maybe there's somebody in your life, a friend or a family member, that you know they need Jesus and you're trying your best to help them. Okay, you've been a Christian for some time. You have faith of your own, but they don't. And you need them to believe for your own peace of mind because you understand the reality of the eternal realm and you don't want the one you love to burn forever. So it's a spouse, it's a family member, it's a friend, it's a coworker, and you're doing everything you can to bring them to Christ. You pray for them, you maybe bring them to church, you love them, you're desperate. And if that's the case, then you can relate to what these guys are going through with their friend. And maybe you, like them, you quickly realize it's going to take a little more than just minimal effort to bring them to Christ. I got a list of things here it takes on behalf of these friends to actually get their buddy to Jesus. One, it takes careful thought. I mean, it'd be awesome if everybody I knew, you know, was so ready for Jesus that all I had to do was, you know, hand them a Bible or say a prayer and then they just, everything moved along from there. But no, there are many people in my life who I plead for on their behalf. I try everything I can to bring them to faith, and it doesn't always work. And so I realize that sometimes it's going to take some careful thought, deep prayer, mental investment. I mean, these guys had to get creative, didn't they? They had to rethink things. Okay, crowd's too big, can't get through. We're going to have to rethink this. It takes careful thought. It also takes hard work. I mean, think back to the last time you dug through a tile roof with your bare hands, right? I mean, these guys are asphalt shingles and tar paper and then underlayment and then, you know, I mean, they're just like clawing and digging and they finally get through. It takes careful thought. It takes hard work. If you're going to bring somebody to Jesus, it's going to take time. This wasn't just a quick visit to the clinic. There was a long line. They had to wait. They had to circumnavigate the crowd. They had to climb. They had to dig. They had to lower him in. It took time. It also involves risk. If anybody here is going to bring anyone else to Jesus, you got to understand that it's risky. I mean, bringing their friend to Jesus, it cost a stranger, we don't know who the guy is, it cost him the price of a roof. We just redid the roof on the church, and I'm telling you, roofs aren't cheap. Okay? Somebody has to pay. And you have these people here clawing through the roof of somebody else. That's not going to pay for itself. There is risk involved. If you want to see your friends, your family, your coworkers come to Christ, it requires careful thought. It will require hard work. It takes time. It involves risk. There are costs. And above and beyond all of these things, it requires faith. All the careful thought in the world, all the hard work, all the time, all the risk, what is that without faith? Look at verse 20. It says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." It's worth the effort. It's worth the cost, the risk, the time. Because Jesus is worth anything, even if it costs me everything. That's how faith thinks. Faith doesn't care. It's going to find Christ. And Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now that's new. Up to this point, we've seen Jesus healing lots and lots of people, but this is the first time we hear Jesus saying, "Your sins are forgiven you," when somebody came for healing. Now, I don't know if there was any disappointment in this or not. I mean, you know, if I'm paralyzed and Jesus is healing everybody else of everything else, and, you know, maybe a few paralytics here and there, I'm pretty hopeful. So I go to Jesus, and I'm expecting to jump up with joy. Paralysis is gone, and all he says is, "Your sins are forgiven you," and there I am, still paralyzed. I mean, thanks for the forgiveness, but man, I don't know. It sounds weird, but I was hoping for more. I was hoping that you'd change my life. And all I get is forgiveness of sins. And you can imagine the guy, still paralyzed, doesn't work out the way he thought. And there's his, I mean, he's paralyzed, so he's looking straight up. There's his friends looking through the hole in the roof. He's probably going, "You jerks! You know, I mean, what is this? You tricked me into coming to church, and the guy prays over me and says my sins are forgiven, and here I am, I'm still paralyzed. This is embarrassing." And yet, no apologies. Friends aren't looking through the roof going, "Sorry." Jesus ain't going, "Sorry." Why? Because the forgiveness of sins is the greatest thing man could have received from Christ. That is the greatest thing that you could ever hope for on behalf of Christ. Now listen, some of you, again, this will cause you to question why you come to Christ. Is it for forgiveness of sins? Is it for spiritual restoration? Is it to be reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice? Or do you come to Christ because you need a little help? Financial trouble lately, and I mean, I could use some religion right now. Maybe God will work like a genie and help me out there. Or maybe some legal trouble. Something's got to work. Or maybe you're an addict, you're addicted, and you just, it's ruining you, and so you just, Jesus will maybe give me sobriety. And whatever the case may be, I mean, are we coming to Christ for what he'll give? Are we coming to Christ for relief? I'm sick of being paralyzed. I'm sick of the leprosy. Or are we coming to Christ because he alone can forgive sins? Because we know that God alone can save us from eternal judgment. Was there disappointment? Who knows? The question for you and I this morning is, will forgiveness be enough for you? What if he forgives you but doesn't change your life? What if he doesn't take away the hardship? What if forgiveness is all you get? Well, Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, and it's significant for a few reasons. One of them, I have to wonder if it was the man's sins that got him paralyzed in the first place. You do know that there are various sins that you can commit that will have physical and spiritual and mental damage on a permanent level. Sins that will leave you permanently scarred or in some sense paralyzed, or even in the physical sense paralyzed. Drunk driving crash. Overdose. Abortion. sexually transmitted disease, divorce, adultery, self-destruction, cutting, child abuse, domestic violence. I mean, those are sins that they don't just go away when they're done. And you have to wonder if this man had committed some kind of sin that led to his own paralysis. And so when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, maybe it was significant to that man because over the entire duration of his paralysis, he was left to lay there and think about what he had done that got him in this mess. His whole body shut down except for his brain. And he's able to ruminate on how good it used to be and how foolish he was to commit such a sin against God that he would be forever paralyzed. And Jesus comes along and the first words he hears are, I forgive you. You're forgiven. Whatever that thing was between you and me, you're forgiven. And I think it got quiet. I think the Pharisees heard that and they weren't happy about it. And of course, Jesus knows they're not happy about it. It says in verse 21 that they began to reason, saying, who is this who can forgive sin? That's blasphemy. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, because they ain't speaking out loud, Jesus perceives their thoughts and he answers them. And so they just automatically write it off as blasphemy. But Jesus is going to prove that he is God. First of all, by reading their thoughts. I mean, if you're a mind reader, that's you got something. I'm not saying you're God. I'm just saying that's something. And then when you go a step further and you tell the guy that's paralyzed to get up and walk away, and he does it, that's also something. And if you did both at the same time, that's really something. You might be God. And yet they don't want to believe it. Because again, some people, they follow Jesus not because they have anything to learn from Jesus. They just want to critique. They're going to find something wrong with what he said, and they're going to dismiss him, and they're going to walk away, and they're going to continue a life of Christ rejection. Some people are like that. The Pharisees were like that. The Pharisees, at least in spirit, are still alive and well today. Well, this leper and the paralytic, these two individuals here, they have some things in common. One, they both faced great obstacles in coming to Christ, whether it be the laws that prevented them from approaching him, the social stigmas, the crowds, the roofing tile, whatever it was, great obstacles in getting to Jesus Christ, but they both found a way to overcome those obstacles. They got there. Nobody faces a path to Christ that's absent of obstacles. Something's going to try and stop you. You want to be a faithful individual, you'll have every reason to not be. If anything can stop you, it will. For these two individuals, nothing could. And there were some differences between the leper and the paralytic as well. One, the leper was healed, but not forgiven. He was healed, wasn't he, physically? But Jesus never told him that his sins were forgiven. The paralytic was healed and forgiven. And what's interesting about this is the leper was healed physically. Spiritually, same old guy. Same old guy. Life got better, but he's still the same guy inside. And isn't it ironic that it was met with immediate disobedience? Healed, but not forgiven. And Jesus gives him a very simple command. Keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody. Listen, unless you're a severe jabbermouth, it's not a hard command to obey. Just be quiet. The guy can't do it. Immediate disobedience. Here's a man, the paralytic. He's healed and forgiven. And this man is met with immediate obedience. He's changed on the inside. His sins are gone. He is new on the outside and on the in. He's a new creation that we read about in Scripture. The Bible says that Jesus said to the guy, pick up your bed, walk home. Immediately, he rose up before them took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. This man is born again. This man has his sins forgiven. This man has a new life physically and an eternal life spiritually. He came to Christ and got the best of what Christ had to offer. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. There is nothing greater in this life or the next than for Jesus Christ to forgive all of the evil things you've ever done from the time you were a baby on up. As soon as you figured out how to sin, we put our hands to it, did we not? Mom told you not to take that, and you took it anyway. You pushed your sister down. That is like, that's the childish version, that's like the baby version of assault. It's like domestic violence before it's called domestic violence. You just beat somebody up in your own house. You push, that's not cool at all. Sin starts from the womb. And there's a lot of people in here with kids. You know that kids are evil. Stop pretending they're not. Not mine. Yes, and we all know it too. The sin has been given full expression from our youth, and then Jesus comes along and says, I forgive it all. That will change your life. And some of us, we come to Jesus because we want a little help with this or that. Oh, my marriage is rocky. You know, Jesus, fix it. Oh, I'm sad sometimes. Jesus, make me happy. Oh, I want a new job. Jesus, help me find it. I want another kid. Oh, Jesus, help us get pregnant. I don't want kids. Jesus, don't let her be pregnant. You know, we're all looking for a little bit of something from Jesus. And we've got, today, as we see in Scripture, people coming for all kinds of different reasons. The bottom line here, guys, is why do you come to Christ? And why do you think that your friends and family and everyone else around you should believe in Jesus? Why should they believe in the Jesus that you worship, really? Why? And why do you worship him at all? Why is it? You come to Jesus, but for what? You bring your friends to Jesus, but for what? And I'll leave you with this. Be certain that you have the right motive, not the right appearance. Who cares what you look like? Who cares what you've done? But make sure that you've got the right motive. Come to Christ for who he is, not for what he'll give. And come to him on your face like the leper. And come to him like the paralytic in any way that you can get to him. But just come to him. Go to Christ. I'll read to you a verse out of the book of Revelation. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit being God, the Bride being the church. In other words, everybody in the world of Christendom is saying to you right now, come to Christ! The Spirit and the Bride say, come. If anyone who hears this, let them come. If anyone who is thirsty, let them come. Let anyone who desires drink freely drink from the water of life. So the Bible beckons you to come. Christ beckons you to come. The church pleads with you to come to Christ. And then four verses later, the Bible ends. And it leaves this call to all echoing in our ears. Come to Christ. You're like, well, you know, I don't know if I'm ready. Oh, really? Well, that's on you. You're not ready to be forgiven. Okay. I don't know what that means, but boy. Well, I'm not worthy. Come on. No one's worthy. That's the point. If we were worthy, that eliminates mercy. But it's precisely because we're unworthy that God has proven to be so merciful. Come to Christ and bring a friend. Let's pray.